Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that as we're here this evening, if we're here physically or watching, I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open these scriptures afresh to us, Lord. My prayer is that you would empower me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply. Lord, I am so thankful, we are so thankful, Lord, that you moved on Jeremiah's heart to write these things down so that we could learn from them. Lord, again, thank you. We ask you to bless this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read the first few verses and then back up and unpack. So chapter 3, verse 1 says, "They say, if a man divorces his wife, she goes from him and becomes another man's. May he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and the sea, where you have not lain with men. By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed." And so we're continuing here in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, of course, is a prophet who was sent to the southern kingdom of Judah. So, of course, the nation of Israel is not one nation anymore. 10 tribes went north, the northern kingdom of Israel, and Assyria has since conquered them. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we get into the chapter. And then the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, that's the southern kingdom of Judah. That includes Jerusalem. And so this is who he was sent to. He was sent to the southern kingdom of Judah. And, of course, he is sent to give a message of repentance, to turn back to him. And something that we're going to talk about again tonight is you're going to notice he's going to say, "Return to me," or he's going to say, "Turn back to me," or "Turn to me," okay? Keep that in mind. We're going to go through and talk about that more. And also, he's going to talk about backsliding again, okay? And we talked about what backsliding is. Backsliding is simply, it literally means to turn away. It's a backturning, it's apostasy. And so that's something else he's going to talk about in this chapter as well. But something I don't want you to miss, and please don't miss this tonight. He's going to talk about backsliding, but he's going to talk about turning back to him. And you're going to hear God's heart. God is going to give us a picture that God is the husband and Israel is his wife. And his wife has stepped out on him. But yet, he's willing to forgive her if she comes back to him. So keep that in mind. And so this first verse is interesting because he asks a question. They say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man, may he return to her again. Now, this is an allusion to Deuteronomy. So guess what I want you to do? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 will be at verse 1. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. We're going to hit a couple verses about this. Left-hand turn. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Says this, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because she has found some uncleanness, he has found some uncleanness or indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of this house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled." Now, so it's like this. A man and a woman are married, and the husband decides to divorce his wife. So he gives her a bill of divorce, sends her away. Well, in the meantime, this woman goes and marries somebody else. Well, when she marries this second husband, say that falls apart for whatever reason, then the man can't come back and marry his wife again. That's what it's saying here, okay? And there's a reason why we're talking about this. We'll explain as we go in a second. So again, verse 4, "Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, it's very interesting. Anytime he says an abomination, the word literally means a detestable thing. And so the meaning of this central Old Testament passage on divorce is this. If the events of verses 1 through 3 take place, i.e. a woman is divorced from her first husband and marries a second one who also divorces her or dies, then the restriction of verse 4 applies, i.e. the first husband cannot remarry her. He just said that. The passage cannot be constructed, now, I'm sorry, not constructed, can be construed. You need to listen to this very carefully. The passage cannot be construed as commanding divorce, only regulating an existing practice. Keep that in mind, because the Bible says, God says in Malachi that he hates divorce. And anybody who's been divorced, especially kids, can testify to the fact that divorce is not great. Now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 will be at verse 3. Let's see what Jesus says about all this. Oh, that's the Old Testament, Pastor. Okay, what does Jesus say about it in the New Testament? Matthew 19. Verse 3. It says this, the Pharisees also came to Jesus, testing him. Is that a good idea to test Jesus? For a man to divorce his wife... Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any just reason? And he answered and said to them. Now, why would they ask this question? Here's why they would ask this question. During this time, there were two main views of divorce. The first was this by this rabbi named Shammai, held that a man could not divorce his wife unless he found her guilty of sexual immorality. So that's Shammai. I think I'm saying his name wrong. Shammai. Then there was another rabbi named Hillel who said this, that he was more lax, allowing divorce for many, including trivial reasons. So, for example, if your wife burned your toast, you could divorce her. So there's two extremes, more conservative, kind of more, you know, lax. So what they're trying to do is they're trying to trap him. They're trying to trap him in this question. So is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just in any reason? Now, what's interesting is they're trying to trap God himself, who wrote the Bible. Do you think he's going to get trapped? No. And may I suggest to you, don't try to trap God. You're never going to trap him. Verse 4, and he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, and God is the creator. That's what he's saying. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And see, you know, the thing about marriage, which is interesting, is people miss this all the time. When God created Adam, he created man, and then he made Adam go to sleep and pulled from his side and created Eve. And so that's why when God says to Adam and Eve, Eve, you're to be his helpmate or alongside of him, okay? That's what God's intention is. Now, I said it last week, but I'll say it again. He didn't say Adam and Steve or Eve and Lucy. He said Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. There's two genders. And those two genders, when they get married, come together and become one flesh again. And it's not just in the sexual sense. It's also in a spiritual sense. Now, he goes on, he says this, verse 6, so then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And it's true. And listen, I don't think anybody here tonight, but if you're watching and you're trying to separate a marriage because you're stepping out with a spouse, you need to stop. Verse 7, then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Interesting here. Listen to what he says. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. Wow. And can I tell you, that's one of the main reasons why people get divorced is because of hardness of heart. You know what that comes from? That comes from selfishness. You know where selfishness comes from? It comes from sin. That's where it all starts. See, the sin in a marriage can take all kinds of permutations, but here's the point. When you're selfish, you know, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, right? A lot about being married is you deny yourself. And so when you're going to marry somebody, hopefully you marry somebody who's willing to die to themselves, in a sense, and not be selfish. And listen, there's a learning curve, okay? It's a learning curve, but here's my contention as a pastor. Two disciples of Jesus Christ are going to make it, but the challenge becomes if one's a disciple and one's not. That's why, listen, if somebody asks me to do their wedding and one's a Christian and one's not, I won't do the wedding because it's just asking for trouble. Now, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Remember, I just said about this in Deuteronomy. This was happening, and God was going to regulate a practice that was already happening. And he says this in verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, the idea there is that one of the spouses steps out, and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Verse 10, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Verse 11, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs. What's a eunuch? It's an emasculated man. I don't think I have to explain that. If you're not sure, ask your neighbor after the study. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And what he's basically saying is there are some people who God has called to be single. I wasn't one of those people. But maybe it might be you. I don't know. Because here's the thing. When you're single, you can solely focus on Jesus. Not that marriage is a bad thing, but let's be honest. I can't just decide I'm going to move to Siberia to start a church without asking my wife. Right? And I wouldn't move unless my wife was on board, okay? So there's a difference. He says, he was able to accept it, let him accept it. Okay, so now, with that in mind, let's read verse 1 again of chapter 3. He says this, they say, if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her? The answer is no. And he says, would not the land be greatly polluted? Look, the institution of marriage is under attack. I don't know if you've noticed that in our country. See, the reason the enemy does that is because marriage is the building block of society. It's the building block of a civil society. And here's something you're going to find as we go through this chapter. Every culture knows about marriage. Every culture does. Everybody does. Interesting. And he says this, but you have played the harlot. Now, he's going to use this phrase, play the harlot. You know what that literally means? According to Vines, it means to go a whoring, commit fornication, be a harlot, or, listen, serve other gods. And so he's saying to Judah, but you have played the harlot with many lovers. And so he's asking this question from the law. Hey, so can a man remarry his wife? And the answer is no, but listen to this. And hear God's heart on this. Listen to what he says. Yet, return to me. Even after you've stepped out on me, not just with one person, but with many lovers, and what he's using that picture as, worshiping other gods other than him, you return to me. That word return is going to be used throughout this chapter. It means to return, to go back. The idea is to repent. See, that's why nobody showed up tonight, because they don't want to hear about repentance. Repent. What is repentance? Repentance is simply turning back to God, turning away from your sin, turning back to God. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But notice his heart here, God's heart. Even after the fact that you've stepped out on me with many lovers, return to me. Return to me. Now, can you imagine being married? And I'm using this term, and you're married, and your spouse steps out on you. Not just once, but twice. But not just twice, with many different partners and for many different years. Can you imagine as a human being able to forgive them and ask them and say, just please return to me? It's amazing when you think of it like that. Because look, all of us knows what it's like to have a broken heart, don't we? We do. Now magnify that a million times over. And one of the things is I've been studying these chapters here for me, and I get to see a little bit of this as a pastor, as an under-shepherd. As much as I become disappointed with people, as much as people break my heart over and over again, it's nothing compared to God. It's nothing compared to God. Amazing. Then he says this, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. And so what he's saying here is it was hard to find a place where she had not been ravished in her spiritual union with false gods. So lift up your eyes and see. And he goes on, he says, where you have lain. That literally means been violated. Think about that in human terms. That's a disgusting word, violated. But see, Judah has allowed herself, the people of Judah have allowed themselves to be violated by other gods. Think about that. Think about it. That's awful. Do you allow yourself to be violated by false gods? And he says, by the road you have sat for them. See, when the idea there is sat for them, it's like a prostitute who's sitting and waiting for someone. Proverbs talks about that. You can read Proverbs 7 on your own. It talks about that. A woman waiting to seduce somebody. That's the idea. You're waiting to be seduced. Now, like an Arabian in the wilderness. Now, it's not a racial thing against Arabs or anything like that. What it basically means is it's an Arab waiting to plunder a passing caravan. That's what the idea is. So, look, you guys are like a prostitute waiting to get a client. You're also like an Arabian waiting to get attack somebody's caravan. That's what you're like. And you have polluted the land and with your harlotries and your wickedness. And look, I don't have to say much about this, but look at our politicians today. Multiple wives, multiple husbands, not married at all kinds of crazy things going on, right? So you wonder why our country is the way it is. It's not all solely on the leadership, but it's a lot. You know, my son asked me a question a while ago, and it's a great question. Dad, what are you going to do if both candidates that you have a choice to vote for both are completely terrible? I said, that's a good question. I don't know. We're getting there. I'll tell you that. We're getting there. Oh, by the way, vote this fall, please vote. Make sure you're registered. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but here's what I'm going to tell you. Vote your values. Vote the scripture, please. Okay? Please. And I'm never, as a pastor, going to endorse any candidate in this church. Here's why. Because they could lie to you and then completely go a different direction. And you're like, pastor, you're a moron. You let this guy fool you. And I don't want to do that. But here's what I would tell you. While we still have the freedom, vote. And that was paid for by Chris Schuick. Just kidding. Amen. Then he says this, something interesting. He says, therefore, the showers have been withheld. Because of this sin, because of this idolatry, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain. So the important thing is, look, you need rain. You need, like we got tonight, you need rain for the crops to grow. And it still doesn't matter. They're still going to commit harlotry with false gods. And he says, you have a harlot's forehead. That means you have no shame. So it's like you're open and doing this in public in front of me. I can see it and it doesn't matter. It's like you're married. And in my case, because I'm a husband, my wife goes and has an affair right in front of me and she has no shame about it. And I know situations like that. Trust me. It's awful. And no, I don't mean my wife. Okay, so. But listen to what he says here. You refuse to be ashamed. Then he goes on. He says, Will you not from this time cry to me? In other words, can't you see that you guys are in trouble? Can't you see that? My father, you are the guide of my youth. See, isn't it funny? You know, when we went through the book of Proverbs, you know how it always says, Solomon, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say, son, follow my instruction. Daughter, follow my instruction. And it's like the father of your youth. You know, God gives us fathers, and they want to instruct us and protect us, and yet we don't listen to them. And what do? We go off and worship false gods in our life. Now, verse 5, he says, will he remain angry forever? The answer is no. Will he keep it to the end? He goes on and he says, behold. And every time you see behold, think of it like this. He's saying, consider this. You have spoken and done evil things as you were able. So in other words, you kept yourself. You did not keep yourself from anything wicked. You didn't. But yet, your hearts aren't filled. You ever notice that? You ever turn your back on God and start chasing after sin, and you never have that satisfaction like you did when you were with the Lord? Can anybody attest to that? It's crazy. Now, verse 6. So verse 6 now, he's going to give a comparison in verse 6 through 11 between the northern kingdom of Israel, who has already been conquered, and to Judah. He's going to give this comparison. So he says this, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, that's when his ministry started, and Josiah was a good king. He brought many reforms. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? I just talked about backsliding, literally to turn away. So he's asking them, have you seen what your brothers and sisters in the north have done? Have you seen it? Okay. The Lord said to me in those days of Josiah, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree. And here we go again. And there played the harlot again. Every high mountain, under every green tree. The reason they would put these places on high mountains is because they thought the closer to the sky, the closer that they were to that false god. That's why they would call them on a high mountain or high places and under every tree. And oftentimes on these high mountains and on these high hills, they would have these groves where they would go and they go under a tree and do all kinds of disgusting things, worshiping their false god. Verse 7, and I said after, now listen, and I said after she had done all these things, return to me. Come back. Return to me. In other words, repent. Come back. Turn to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Now, treacherous, the idea there is it's a word that means tending to betray or to be unfaithful. And so Judah is supposed to learn this lesson. They're looking at the northern kingdom of Israel. They've already been conquered by Assyria because of their idolatry. They're supposed to be seeing them as an example, and they're not learning the example. You know, my sons, I used to tell them all kinds of stories about my life, hoping they would learn from my example. And, you know, my one son who still lives with us, he would tell you, I'll say, hey, da-da, and he's like, I know, I heard this, I know. This is like the 100th time you've told me this. And the reason I tell them this is so that they learn from my example, that they don't make the same mistake that I did. And so what God is saying to them, look, Judah, look what happened with Israel. Are you learning this? The answer is no, they're not. Now, verse 8, then I saw that from all the causes which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, stepping out on God, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. See, they did not learn by watching what God did. See, God brought judgment, right? He let the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom, and they're all in captivity now, in a sense. They've all been wiped out, and yet they're not learning this lesson. No wonder Jeremiah was not a popular prophet. Yikes. Yikes, yikes, yikes. Verse 9, so it came to pass through her casual harlotry, what a phrase, that she defiled the land and committed adultery, listen to this, with stones and with trees. Now, with stones and graven images and with trees, wooden idols. Now, here, I got a story to tell you, okay? I'm going to leave the people nameless in this, but my wife used to work for this business where the boss got into this thing called Reiki. You guys ever hear this? Yeah. It's like the worship of rocks. And her boss would literally come into work with rocks in her bra. And she got certified as a Reiki, whatever she was, healer, where you could bring your dog in and she'd lay rocks on your dog and the dog would be healed. So literally when I read this, it's kind of funny. Casual harlotry and defile the lamb, committing adultery with stones. Okay, yeah. See, isn't it amazing how the world without Christ, what they'll come up with, what they'll come up with. It's crazy. That's like if we were in church and I said, everybody, worship the front pew. Come up and worship the front pew, guys. Sit in it, lay on it. How silly. How silly. I remember years ago, I said, remember when there were more of those channels, those public access channels where you could rent some time? I said, you could get a stool and put an orange on that stool and tell everybody to worship that orange. And there would be people who tune in to worship that orange. Because, see, we were made as individuals, as humans, to worship. So either you're going to worship the true and living God or you're going to worship something else. And here's what's sad about this. Judah knows better. Judah walked with the Lord and now has turned and backslid against him and now is worshiping other things. Amazing. And then he says this in verse 10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me. Now listen, and here's the key, and here's the key, and here's the key, and here's the key. Has not turned to me with her what? Whole heart. Her whole heart. That's the issue. But it says here in pretense. Now, the word for pretense means deception. It means to pretend. It means half-hearted. In other words, you fake it. You're a pretender. You know, one of the things when you're a pastor is you begin to find out who's pretending and who's not. Not a fun thing to find that out. There's a lot of pretenders. Oh, Lord, I want you to use me in my life. But you can't have this one aspect of my life. You can't have it. Oh, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you want to go. Oh, just not there. Just not there. Lord, I want to serve in this capacity. Oh, not in that capacity. Nope. You know, one of the things that's funny is when, you know, last Sunday when I talked about serving and stuff, I only learned that I could teach until I actually tried it. Interesting. But see, God wants your whole heart. That's what God wants. And see, that's why people don't give him, they don't give him their whole heart. Why? Because they're afraid. They're afraid what that means for their life. You know, if I give my whole heart to God, I'm going to have no more fun. And what's funny is when you give your whole heart to God and he takes those things away, you realize that wasn't really fun, was it? Like when you first get saved and you have friends and you're like, hey man, do you want to go out and go drinking? Yeah, we'll drink till we throw up and black out. Yeah, sounds great. Sounds wonderful. Hey man, I got a joint and some marijuana. I want to come over and we'll smoke and then we'll watch the Minions movie. We're like, oh man, this is crazy. And you go, what? Look, it's oftentimes why when you get saved and you give your whole heart to Jesus, sometimes you just got to let those friends behind in a sense. And it's not because you don't care about them. It's not because you don't try to witness to them, but you just can't be around them because they just bring you down and they lead you in directions that are bad. You know, the older I get, my wife and I were just talking about this. On the way to church on Sunday, the older we get, the more thankful we are for the body of Christ. Because in a real sense, you become more of a family to us than our own earthly family. Very thankful for that. But again, this treacherous sister, this sister who tends to betray, who tends to be unfaithful, she's not learning this lesson, but God is still wanting her to come back. And then verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Think about what he's saying here. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive because of idolatry, and he's saying, Judah, you're not learning this lesson, so Judah's even worse because Judah knows better. Judah saw what happened to their brothers and sisters in the northern tribes, northern kingdom, and they still don't care. They still don't care. Then he says this, go and proclaim these words towards the north. And what he says towards the north, he's saying towards Assyria, where Israel's been captured, the northern kingdom, and say, return, go back, turn back, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. See, God is crying out to his people, come back, come back. I love you, come back, come back. Rest of verse 12, he says, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful. That word for merciful in the Hebrew means faithful and loyal. Wow, says the Lord. And I will not remain angry forever. See, come back. Come back to me. Return to me. And see, what he's basically saying is, he's saying, repent. Turn from your sin and turn back to me. And if you do, I'll accept you. Now verse 13, he says, only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. Now see, this is Old Testament, guys. Only acknowledge. That word for acknowledge, it means to notice, to recognize, big word here, to admit. In other words, to own up. To own up to what you've done. And he says, only acknowledge or own up to your iniquity, that is your guilt, that you have transgressed. Transgress means to rebel against the Lord your God. See, the Bible has many things to say about this idea of repentance, of turning away from your sin and turning back to God. There's an aspect of it, it's called confession, that has to happen. So I want you to put your finger here in Jeremiah 3 and turn to Proverbs 28, verse 13. Left-hand turn, Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says this: he who covers his sins will not prosper. And when he says covers, the idea there is refuses to admit his guilt will not prosper. So listen, if you want to not prosper in your life, if you don't want to progress in your life, and when I say progress, I don't mean like progressive, like crazy left wing. That's not what I mean. If you don't want to progress in your life, if you don't want to have success or prosper, guess what? Cover your sins. Don't admit that you're a sinner. You know, be prideful. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Isn't it so true? Now, another place I want us to turn. Turn to 1 John, all the way to the right-hand side. Turn to 1 John. You can go to Revelation, then go left to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is a famous verse. You probably have all heard it. You may even quote it. You may even share it with other people. But a lot of times people don't understand what's being said here often. In fact, let's back up to verse 8. And what you're going to find is you're going to say, wow, I wish John was more direct. No, he's pretty direct. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen, self-deception is a huge problem. It is a huge problem. Dealing with some people right now who are self-deceived. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, the word confess there is homoliego. It literally means to speak the same thing. When we confess our sins, we are willing to say and believe the same thing about our sin that God says about it. That's why it's confession. It's an admitting. It's an owning up to. See, if we do that, guess what? He's faithful. And he is, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that is the point. That is repentance, confession, repentance, real repentance. There should be brokenness. There should be humility. And there should be acknowledgement or confession. That's real repentance. Repentance isn't, I'm sorry, God. Like, that can be part of it, but that can't be, I'm sorry, God, my bad. No, no, no. That's not repentance. Because the thing about repentance is it leads to a change in direction. If you really want to know that if somebody's repented, you'll see a change in direction in their life. But people don't like to repent. People hate that word. How about I put it like this? Like in Jeremiah, return. Return to me. You know, as Christians, we're called to follow Jesus, right? So you're following Jesus, you know, you're following, okay, cool, you know, and then all of a sudden you get distracted by something. Oh, I'm going to go chase after this thing, this false god. And so I turn from following Jesus and I turn to the left or I turn to the right, or even worse, sometimes I turn back. I go back. Like a dog goes back to his vomit, I go back to my old sin. And I go back. And what he's saying is, return. Return, repent, turn from your sin, and change direction and follow me again. That's what God is saying to them, and that's what God says to everybody. And the amazing thing is, no matter how much we sin, if we turn to him and we confess it, he will forgive us. Now, some will say, oh, well, you know what then? I'm just going to sin up a storm. I'm going to sit up a storm because he's going to forgive me anyway, right? No. Paul would say in Romans, God forbid. Don't use the grace of God like that, use license with the grace of God. Because here's what happens when you turn and you backslide against God, because then you get involved in something, and then you do something you're going to regret for the rest of your life. Like, for example, you step out on your marriage, and then you get another person, well, in my case, you get another woman pregnant. God can forgive you. He will if you ask him. However, that consequence you're going to have to learn, or you're going to have to live with the rest of your life. Think about it. Here's another one, and this is very unpopular today. You can turn back to Jeremiah a while. And I'm probably going to get emails for this one. I don't care. Remember, Joe at CC Living Word. Sex before marriage. That's a huge problem today. And it's a huge problem in the church. Huge problem. Shouldn't do it. I didn't do it. True confession. Before I was a Christian, I did. But once I got saved, my wife and I kept ourselves pure for our wedding night. Praise God. Amen. I know other Christians who did too. Amen. Now, can you backslide and make a mistake? Sure. God will forgive you. Remember when when the religious leadership brought the woman from John chapter 8 who was caught in adultery? Remember that? Here's the part a lot of people don't like about that story. He says, who's here to condemn you? No one. Well, I don't condemn you. And then he says this, go and sin no more. And what troubles me as a pastor is this is what I see. I see people who get saved and it's wonderful and they're excited and they're on fire and they're walking along with the Lord. And then all of a sudden what happens is something they allow into their life again and they go off course again and then they go back to their old sin. Like, for example, you might have somebody who has sex with multiple guys and gets pregnant. And then, you know, they get saved and they start following the Lord. They become baptized, all those things. And then all of a sudden they go back to that same behavior and then they sleep with another guy and gets pregnant again. What'd she just do? She just put extra burden on her life that she didn't have to. Can God forgive her? Yes. If she truly repents and asks God to forgive her, yes, God will forgive her. And I don't have anybody in mind when I say that. This is just a fictitious story, okay? But here's my point. Why? And what's funny is every time we come back, don't we then realize and go, why did I ever turn in the first place? This world has nothing to offer me. Nothing. And why do I turn away? Why do I listen to other people? Why do I listen to the Holy Spirit? See, that's the thing. God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He will say, don't go there. Don't look at that. Don't do that. And here's another thing, too. I might as well just offend everybody. Look, here's what I don't understand. Don't tell me that you're repenting of your sin and you ask me and I tell you, get rid of your phone if it's causing you to sin. Get rid of that website. And then what do? You trade that one website for another website. Don't tell me you're trying to repent, because that's not real repentance.
Amen. Mm-hmm. It was good stuff.
I'm going to get emotional. My heart breaks for people. You know how hard it is when someone comes and sees me and I try to help them and they leave and I know they're not going to listen to me. And then they come back. Hey, I'm struggling. I did it again. And it's so hard because I can't do it for them. I'm not God. All I can do is point them to the one who can change them and help them. And it's like, we just prayed this in prayer. We want revival, right? Everybody wants revival. Woohoo! Do you know where revival starts? In the church. Peter said that judgment starts in the house of the Lord. See, when are we going to get serious about these things? See, a lot of us don't get serious. A lot of us really don't care. If we, you know, they don't care, you know, I got other things to do, you know? It's funny, you know, one way I'd know that revival would be here at this church, we'd be packed tonight. And no offense for the people who didn't come. I'm not trying to guilt you. I'm just making a point. We just don't care. We're not serious. And then we wonder why our lives fall apart. We wonder why we go, God, why aren't you blessing me anymore? Because you turned your back. Why would God bless you if you turned your back on him? Now here's something interesting from the New Testament. People often miss this. We're going to turn to the New Testament again. It's a story that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Very interesting. So you say, well, pastor, it's not possible. Yeah, it's possible. Here's proof. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1. Paul is writing to the Corinth church. Now, the Corinth church, the thing about them was they were growing up in a culture, or I'm sorry, the church was growing in a culture that was sex-obsessed, sports-obsessed, right? They were misusing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All these kind of things were going on. And this is what Paul says to him in chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. In other words, among the church. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. In other words, a man is sleeping with his stepmother. Okay? Verse 2, and you are puffed up, that is, you are arrogant, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So in other words, duty's really, when it says here, taken away, that word means to lift up or to take away, out of place, to remove. In other words, throw him out. Throw him out. Why? So he comes to the end of himself. And so people read this and they go, okay, yeah, great, wonderful. Throw him out. Because sometimes people can be a little bit zealous, want to throw people out when they don't even know the whole story. But here's my point. It says throw him out. So what happens to this guy? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I'm sorry. Wait, that's not right. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. Sorry. I got my Corinthians mixed up. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. My bad. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. He says this. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to me too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought to rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. In other words, this guy repented. And now Paul's saying, welcome him back and love on him. Call off the dogs. You know, it's one of the reasons why here at church we really, really try as leadership not to tell, like, how do I say this? Sometimes people, you sit there and you see things and you don't know the things that we know. And we don't tell other people about other people's sins, and we never should. And you shouldn't spread it around either. That's called gossip. That's evil. That's the work of the devil. But see, here's the thing. If someone repents, welcome them back. Don't be a jerk. Because you're that close to being that person, aren't you? If you're being honest. That's why I tell people when people disappear from the church and all of a sudden they show up again, don't act like they're lepers. Love on them. Love on them. See, when I used to be a Pharisee when I was 23... when I first got saved, I was a Pharisee, just so you know. My wife just said to me the other day, man, you've changed a lot. In a good way, good way. But I used to be a Pharisee, and I used to want to maul people down with my scripture knowledge, and I had no compassion and mercy until God crushed me. And then when I needed compassion and mercy, nobody was there to give it to me except for him. Funny. Your sin always looks worse on somebody else, doesn't it? Why do I bring this up? Turn to 2 Corinthians now. Go a couple chapters over. Go to chapter 7 now. Listen to what Paul says here, starting in verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, listen, led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, listen, godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And isn't that true? For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. See, repentance is obvious. When someone repents of their sin, they turn back to God, and they don't have to tell anybody, you see it. You absolutely see it. And see, what I'm getting at here is oftentimes we will backslide and turn our back from God, and then God allows things to happen in our life. Why? To get us to godly sorrow, to get us back to repentance so we come back to him because he loves us. And that's what he wants for the southern kingdom of Judah, and that's why he sent Jeremiah. But they're saying, nah, no thanks. I'd rather go up on the high and play the whore with another god. Now back to Jeremiah. He says this, "Return, O backsliding children." Now, this word for backsliding is a little different than the rest of the words. It means faithless, rebellious, apostate. "Return, O backsliding children," says the Lord, "for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." In other words, if you come back to me, I'll take you back. I'll take anybody back when you come back to me. Now, something I want to read to you about repentance here. I almost forgot. Repentance, a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, and a turning back to God. In a general moral sense, repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. True repentance is a godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. This type of repentance leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God. In the Old Testament, the classic case of repentance is that of King David. After Nathan the prophet accused him of killing Uriah the Hittite and committing adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, David's prayer of repentance for this sin is found in Psalm 51. In the New Testament, the keynote of John the Baptist's preaching was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To the multitude he declared, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And that's what we all want in our life, honestly. When Jesus began his ministry, he took up John's preaching of the message of repentance, expanding the message to include the good news of salvation. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In Jesus' preaching of the kingdom of God is seen the truth that repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. By repentance, one turns away from sin, and by faith, one turns towards God in accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so true. Such a twofold turning or conversion is necessary for entrance into the kingdom. "Unless you repent," said Jesus, "you will all likewise perish." This is the negative or judgmental side of Jesus' message. The positive or merciful side is seen in these words. "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." After Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, his disciples continued his message of repentance and faith. Repentance is a turning from wickedness and dead works toward God and his glory, eternal life, and a knowledge of truth. Repentance is associated with prayer, belief, baptism, and conversion, and is accompanied by humility. That's a key too. See, one of the reasons why we don't repent is because we're full of pride. See, pride should have no place in the heart of a believer. But yet we struggle with it. And we're going to struggle with it until he calls us home. But here's the point. Humility. See, when you really realize what Jesus has done for you, when you really realize and hear what Jeremiah is saying to them, and yet all the things they did, God just says to them, "Come back to me." That should humble you. Repentance is God's will and pleasure, as well as his command. It is a gift of sovereign love, without it which we cannot be saved. Interesting. Wow. We keep going, verse 15, "And I will give you shepherds." The idea there is, some of your translations may say pastor, really the idea is ruler. "I will give you a ruler according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And by the way, just as an aside, a pastor's main job is to feed the sheep, the word of God. So if you go to a church where that's not happening, you need to find another church. Verse 16, "Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord." So now what's happening is Jeremiah is looking forward now. He's looking forward to when Christ comes back to the millennial kingdom. "Then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, the land of Israel, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall be made any more." Why? Because Christ has come. That's why. Verse 18, "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel." So the northern 10 tribes, the southern 2 tribes will come back together. They'll be reunited as one nation, and it feels so good. "In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as inheritance to your fathers." And so he's not only saying return to me, but there is something to look forward to. There's a future blessing also if you return to me. Now verse 19, "But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land and a beautiful heritage of the hosts of nations. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Again, don't turn away from God. And then he says this, surely as a wife treacherously, again, this word here means to commit adultery, to be unfaithful. So surely as a wife who commits adultery or is unfaithful, departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. Again, every culture is going to understand what it means to be married and what it means to step out on your spouse. Every culture will believe that, or know that, I should say. They can relate. Then he says, a voice was heard on the desolate heights or the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. Again, the high places, the heights, is where they would worship these false gods. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. See, sin does this in someone's life, doesn't it? Not only does it pervert your way, but it causes you to forget God. Do you guys remember in Revelation chapter 2 when Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, you've left your first love, so repent and remember. Remember from where you have fallen. See, remember what God did in your life. God literally redeemed you from the pit of hell. He changed your life. So remember that. So next time when you're about to sin, you remember that and you stay consistent and you follow after the Lord. Again, verse 22, and hear the heart behind this, guys. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal. That word for heal means to cure, to make healthy, whether physically or spiritually, your backslidings. I have written in my Bible in big red letters, grace. That's the grace of God. Even after all the backsliding, what does he say, guys? He says, I'm going to destroy you. No, he says, return. Return. And see, I read that. And I think on my human level about my wife. It's like if my wife stepped out on me and I'd say to her, please return. I love you. Please return. Remember how we used to be when we were young? Remember our relationship, how wonderful it was? Return. And that's what God is saying to us. That's what God is saying to his people. Return. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. And it says, truly in vain is salvation hoped from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel. See, there's one and only salvation, and it's found in the Lord our God, and it's so true. Now, this is interesting. He says, truly in vain is salvation hoped for in the hills. Why does he say hills? Again, the thinking here is you build a pagan worship area on a hill because it's closer to the pagan god, right? Closer to the sky. But one way to look at this is turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, verse 1. Psalm 121. Psalm 121 comes before 122, but after 120. Just trying to help you guys out. If you have my Bible, it's page 929. The psalmist says this, I will lift my eyes up to the hills, from whence comes my help. That's a song, isn't it? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know, where does my help come from? It comes from God, my maker. See, it doesn't come from the hills. See, I lift my eyes up to the hills, but I realize it doesn't come from there. It comes from God, my maker. You see? Interesting. Where does my help come from when I'm struggling? It comes from my maker. It doesn't come from the hill. What hill are you looking at to help you in your life today? Could it be a person? Could it be a program? I don't know. Don't look at the hill. Look at your maker. That's who's going to help you. Now back to Jeremiah. So again, verse 23 of chapter 3 in Jeremiah. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. So in other words, all because of this has been devoured, because of your sin, it's all been squandered. It's all been squandered. You ever meet somebody who works all the time, and the reason they work all the time is because they make a lot of money, and they have all this stuff, and as a result of working all the time, they've lost their marriage, they've lost the relationship with their kids, but they keep working, and you wonder why they don't quit, because they're like, they're getting older and they don't quit. Well, the reason they don't quit is because if they quit, it wasn't worth it. They squandered their life. See, when you turn your back on God and you go chase after other gods, or however that looks in your life, you waste your life. You waste it. In, I believe it's Luke 15, it's the famous parable about the prodigal son. You know what prodigal means? It means wasteful. He took his father's inheritance and he wasted it. He wasted it. He threw it all away. He squandered it. But yet, here's what's interesting about that story. He comes back, doesn't he? And his father's waiting for him. In fact, his father gets up and runs to him. In that culture, fathers didn't do that. But he ran and he embraced his son. And so you might be backsliding here tonight, and you might be squandering your life, and you know it, and this message is right for you. God's speaking to your heart, so guess what? Turn, repent of your sin, and run back to your father who wants to embrace you. That's what you need to do. Don't be like Judah. Learn from Judah's mistakes. Don't be like them who couldn't learn the fact that the northern tribe of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians because of their idolatry and disobedience. Learn from that. Learn. And then verse 25, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach or our disgrace covers us. For listen to what it says. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. See, that word for sin, the word sin means to miss. You miss the mark. What's the mark? The mark is the Ten Commandments. The mark is, in this case, disobeying God's voice, not following his word, not turning towards him. That's disobeying him. And if you disobey the Lord, you're going to find yourself in a world of trouble. And you're going to find yourself maybe someplace that you never thought you'd go. You know, here's the thing, you know, if you'd asked me when I was 18, you know, I've said this before, if you asked me when I was 18 if I'd be a pastor, I'd laugh at you. I wasn't a believer. And then if you would ask me I'd be a pastor and I'd be dealing with a township, I'd be like, yeah, okay, well, I don't know. But it works the other way too. You can turn your back on God and all of a sudden realize, how did I get here? How did I get here? How did I get here? I got here because I turned my back on you, God. I got here because I disobeyed you. And you kept warning me. You kept warning me. You know, I used to go to church. I used to hear the scriptures being taught. I used to do that. I don't do it anymore. I'm too busy. I've got too many things in my life. I used to read the Bible. And like, we have no excuse in our culture today about not reading the Bible. There's Bibles on our phones. There's Bible. We have Bibles. Most average American probably has like 5 Bibles on their shelf. They have every kind of Bible too. Every man's battle. Every woman's battle. They have a dog walking Bible. I'm just kidding. You get what I'm saying here. We're without excuse. See, I used to read the word, but I don't. I used to pray. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. I used to do those things. Now, how did I get here? You know, it's interesting, this whole picture of marriage. So many times I hear marriages that are in trouble, and most of the time they'll say, I don't know how I got here. It's been decades. I'll tell you how. You turned your back on God. That's how. By the grace of God, my marriage is good. You ask my wife, and I will give the same answers because of Jesus. By the grace of God.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. And no, there's no special formula. There's no special program. It's the grace of God. And it's her and I both committing to follow Jesus Christ. Not only just together, but as individuals too. Well, Pastor, that's too hard. Okay. You know, it's interesting because What really is interesting to me is when you have two spouses, they both claim to be Christians, and then you have a spouse who's married to another spouse who's not a Christian, and that spouse who's a Christian would want any would love it if their spouse would come to church and turn. And then you have a spouse who is a Christian, and you decide, I don't need you anymore. You get selfish against them. I don't get it. See, here's the thing that I don't get, okay? Boy, you all are going to leave after this. I don't get this. If you're a Christian and you're following Jesus Christ and you're in the Word and prayer every day, how do you let it get to that point? But see, here's the key I found. You're not reading the Word. You're not praying. That's the problem. So I'd rather go through a program. I'd rather go to a seminar, right? And that'll work for a little bit. Or I'll go to a therapist, or I'll go to a counselor, or I'll go wherever, or whatever. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go through a program. But here's the main problem. As me as an individual Christian, as a man, I'm speaking for myself as a man, is Jesus first in my life? Am I reading the Bible? Am I praying? See, if I read the Bible's going to tell me who I am in light of who God is. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner who needs to ask for forgiveness, who needs to deny myself. See, the Bible's going to tell me that. But see, if I don't read that, I'm not going to know that. And I'm also not going to renew my mind. See, the Bible says to renew your mind. You know how you do that? You read the Bible. You read it. And then you pray. See, prayer a lot of times is this: Lord, forgive me of my sin and help me. You want a real good prayer? Lord, forgive me of my sin and help me. He'll answer that. How about this? God, help me. God, I don't know what to do. I remember when we first had kids. I remember late night going, Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Lord, help me. And yet he did. But see, that's my point. Who is first in your life? Because if you let that slip, you're going to backslide. And if you backslide, that's going to have all kinds of consequences in your life. True. I can attest to that. You know, the older I get, and the more I read the Word, the more I'm humbled, the more I start to cry. I get emotional. And you want to know why? Because it just hits me even more now. My goodness, Lord, what grace you have shown me. What forgiveness. What faithfulness. Wow. Why wouldn't I want to worship you? Why wouldn't I want to be in your presence? Why wouldn't I want you to speak to me through your Word? It's amazing. We're going to stop here tonight. We've had enough, I guess. But listen, I would just say this. If you're here tonight and you know, whether you're here or you're watching, and you know that you have backslidden, return to Him. Return to Him. Because He loves you and He wants to help you. Return to Him. Let's pray. First, Lord, we thank you for your Word. And we thank you for the reminder tonight. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for your love. Jesus, you love us so much that you willingly came to this earth and lived a perfect sinless life and fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then, Lord, you willingly allowed the soldiers to put you on that cross. But when they put you on that cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You bled. You bled your blood. You died. And then you were raised again. And that is the gospel. And we're thankful for that, Jesus. We're thankful for your willingness. And we're thankful for your example that you submitted to the will of your Father. Lord, many of us don't intend to turn our back on you. Lord, many of us, we don't plan to do that. Honestly, it just happens. Lord, will you forgive us? Will you have mercy on us? Will you help us to truly repent, to truly turn back to you? Lord, we know that life is so much better with you. It's so much better. Lord, my prayer this evening, if is there anyone here tonight or who is watching, or there's anyone who may watch or listen later who is backsliding, Lord, would you reach down tonight and through your scripture, would you remind them they need to repent? They need to return to you. Lord, if we return to you and confess our sin, you will forgive us. And then you also will help us, Lord. Please help us. Lord, I'm reminded of that old hymn, I need thee every hour. And we do. We need you every hour. Most gracious Lord, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. And thank you that you are faithful. And thank you, Father, that when we turn back to you, you will receive us again. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.